I know that there are a lot of things in this world that are competing for our time. No time, I guess, greater than on Friday evening when the weather's bad, when there are various activities going on around town. A lot of other things you could be doing, but I'm glad you chose to be here with us tonight. I'm glad that the church here at West Mobile has invited me to come and speak. I'm glad that you're having this series of lessons on the life of David. When Ken asked me about coming the first time, I had a conflict and couldn't come. And then he called me this time, he didn't show me the list of the topics. He just said he'd put me down for whichever day, I guess. And I didn't know tonight would be David and Bathsheba. But I'm glad it was. I'm glad to be able to come and to talk with you about the lesson. I was in a gospel meeting last week, and there was a young man on Wednesday evening. The meeting ended on Thursday. On Wednesday evening, he came in, and he asked me if the lesson was going to be any good. I said, I don't know. You have to tell me afterwards. And so on Thursday when he came in, he said, is the lesson going to be any good? I said, absolutely. It's going to be a great lesson. I don't know if I'll deliver it in a great way, but the lesson is great. It'll be up to you to get it and to use it. And so I'll tell you, tonight's lesson is a wonderful lesson. It is a great lesson about temptation, about the wrong things to do. We're going to talk about the right things to do. And it is a wonderful lesson. I hope I do it justice in the presentation. But if not, I hope you'll overlook that and get the lesson from the text that God intends for us to have. I want to begin in Acts chapter 13. As you know, if you were here last night, as you can see on the board here, the series, the lessons that are being presented in this series all surround David, King David. And when Paul, in his lesson here at Antioch, he's giving a history lesson, bringing the people from where they were, their understanding of the law, to Christ. And along the way, he mentions Saul in verse 21, but in verse 22 of Acts 13, it says, when he had removed him, that is, when God removed Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And I want us to appreciate the comment that Paul makes there, guided by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting because it's not, at least as far as I can find, a direct quotation from the Old Testament scriptures. It's what we do a lot of times, where we take a couple of different passages and we combine them and make a statement of truth that is from God, though it might not be a direct quote. But we understand from the things that are stated that Paul, again, the Holy Spirit, is absolutely correct when he says that David was a man after God's own heart. If all you'd ever read about David was what we're going to look at tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 11, you might question the truthfulness of that statement. But it is true. In the other lessons that we are going that you all are going to look at this week, last night's lesson and the three to follow, you're going to look at some of these great examples that we find in David, some of the great things that he did. When you consider the story of David and Goliath, you've got a man who, though very young, was not willing to stand by and let that Philistine giant defy the armies of God, mock God. When he comes and his brother hears him asking about what's going to be done for the one who would defeat the giant, he accuses David of some improper motives and David's statement back there in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 31, he said, is there not a cause? And you can just hear in David's voice the cry, why aren't the rest of you all doing something? Why did I have to come and hear and take this opportunity? And so, again, a very young man at that point has the courage to go up against that giant, not because he was such a skillful warrior. Now, he had done some fighting. He fought that lion and bear. But even then, he attributes that to God. And so his trust in God in that story is just amazing, and I'm sure you all talked about that last night. In the lesson tomorrow night, David and the Christ, we see there one who had a faith in God's promise to raise up the Christ, to sit on his throne. Look in Acts chapter 2 with me. If you back up just a little bit from chapter 13. In Acts 2, in verse 30, Peter speaking here says, therefore, being a prophet, talking about David in the passage from the 16th Psalm, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. I don't know how much David understood about the prophecy. I remember being in a lesson one time talking about the things that David said concerning Christ's resurrection and looking at this passage, and the question was asked, how did David know? Or did David know? And then it was pointed out that Peter refers to David here not as the psalmist, not as the king, but being a prophet, he understood what God intended. And he had faith in that. And his faith is seen, look in Psalm 16, where, again, Peter quotes. I want to read just a short passage there. Coming toward the end of the passage, he says, therefore, in verse 9, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We understand this is a messianic psalm. We just read from Acts 2 and verse 30, where David, in effect, is prophesying about what Jesus would accomplish in his resurrection. But as we read through this, I hope we understand also that David, in speaking these words and in writing these words, there's an application that applied to him as well. That David himself would not be left to just corrupt, decay, and be dead forevermore, but that the Lord would raise him up. And he had that faith, not because David was such a good man himself, but because of his trust and his faith in God's promises. If you look in the 18th Psalm, I want to read just a bit of this. The titles in the Psalms, I know there's some discussion among those who study these things about whether they are genuine or not. It's interesting that in the Septuagint, the titles are the first verse. When you look at 2 Samuel 22 and compare it with here, 2 Samuel 22 verse 1 is the title that we have in Psalm 18. So the titles seem to be genuine. I know there are a few places where maybe there's some exception, but this one we can be certain, because if we turn back again to Psalm 22, 2 Samuel 22, we would see that this is what David said. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. He continues on, and you just continue to see the same things throughout this psalm, and it is God's complete and total trust in God. And so it just solidifies the truthfulness that David was a man after God's own heart who was interested most of all in everything that he did in this life in doing the will of the Lord. Sunday morning, Brother Ken is going to preach a lesson on David and the temple. I would love to, I don't know if you all are recording the lesson, but I'd love to hear that lesson. I can remember preaching on the passage in 2 Samuel 7 and being very critical of David and his presumption that God would have him to build a temple when the Lord had said nothing. You know, the Lord's reply through Nathan was, at any time before, have I asked anybody to build me a house? But sometime later, I ran across a passage that I'm sure I'd read before, but I guess I had not paid as close of attention as I should have. And what we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, first of all, it's interesting that after David says, I want to build the Lord a house, back in 2 Samuel 7, the Lord blesses him greatly in his response. In 2 Chronicles 6, when Solomon builds the temple, he says in verse 6, or let's start in verse 5. This is what we referenced just a minute ago that you'll also find in 2 Samuel 7. Since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there, nor did I choose any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. Yet I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son, who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. And what impresses me about David on this occasion, David had some noble plans. Very lofty plans. Plans that, if carried out, would carry his name throughout history. When we think about that temple, even to this day, what do we call it? Solomon's temple. We know it was the temple of the Lord, but Solomon built that temple. And so somebody in David's position, as many kings of all kinds of nations, you build monuments with their name. This would be David's temple. And there would be the great temptation for David to say, look, Nathan, I know what you're saying, but we're going to build this temple. You know, maybe I was a man of war, but now God has given me peace. But that's not what David did. David respected the Lord's will. He stood down, and he didn't pout about it. He didn't sulk about it. He didn't say, well, if I can't build it, then just whoever's going to do it, let them do it. No, he made preparations. And if you go back and look in 1 Chronicles chapters 28 and 29, you find that he not only made the physical preparations in 29, but in 28, he prepares his son to be the type of man that he should be, one who would build that house for God. So, just again, another example of the faithfulness of David, that even when his will at first was to do one thing, and the Lord said, no, that's not what I want you to do, he was willing to submit and do as the Lord commanded. So those and many other stories of David are very inspiring to us today, that we can look and strengthen our faith and hopefully then develop the faithful type service that we see in David. But I'm not covering those. Those aren't the topics I was given. And I'm not just covering them now to say, well, I'm going to get my little piece in there. I'm covering them for the reason of getting into our lesson tonight, and that is to show us that when we come to 2 Samuel 11 and we see these tragic events that take place, it's a faithful man. This is a man unlike any others that we find in Scripture. I'm not saying he's the greatest, but the challenges he faced, the various circumstances he found himself in, they were very unique. I think it's interesting, with all of the repeated names in the Scriptures, there's one David. And maybe there's something to that. There was none like him. But even that great man, with all of his faith, with all of his trust, could do the things that we're going to read about tonight. So, what I want us to understand then is if it could happen to David, it can happen to any one of us here tonight. And so what I want us to do from this point, we are going to go now to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to look at this story. But we're not just looking at it from a standpoint of piling it on David. David doesn't need anybody to pile it on him. He got the message. But what we want to do is learn from the mistakes that David made so that we don't let it happen to us. Knowing that it can happen, recognizing that if David and all of his strength could fall, surely we can, but we don't have to. It's not something that we say, and I have thought this earlier in my life. I remember thinking, if David couldn't do it, why do I think I can? Well, the reason I think I can is because God has given us His Word. He's given us this particular example to help us to learn from those mistakes so we don't have to repeat it. We can't take any comfort in the fact that we're in sin with David. Because if we get there, we're very likely to... There are... One of the reasons this story turns out as well as it does, and it doesn't turn out well, but one of the reasons it turns out as well as it does, because of the faith that David carried into the situation. He lost his focus. He lost sight of some things. But being the strong man that he was able to overcome. I don't know that any of us here would compare ourselves to David as far as our faith in God, as far as what we have done for the Lord. There are not many people who would come out of this as David is. So don't think that we can gamble with sin and we'd be all right. I've heard older people who maybe in their younger years weren't quite faithful to the Lord, did some things they regret, but sometimes to listen to them, you don't think they regret it very much. And you'll hear statements like, well, they turned out okay. Everything worked out okay. And the response to that, no, it didn't. It did not work out okay. Because there are scars that follow you when sin is committed that will last the rest of your life. Maybe those scars aren't just on you. There'll be other people who are affected as well. And so don't ever have the attitude that it'd be okay to, I know that's sin, I can get forgiveness. David got forgiveness, I can get forgiveness. That's not what we're looking at this story for. We want to look at this story to see how we can keep it from happening in our own lives. So let's get to the lesson. We're going to just look at four things that David did not do on this occasion that if we will do, we can avoid not just this particular type of sin, but sin in general in our lives. But I don't want us to just overlook the particular type of sin that David falls into, because I don't think that there is a greater temptation, at least for the male species, in this world. So we don't want to just lose sight of that altogether. The first thing I want us to understand is if we're going to avoid the sin of David here with Bathsheba, we've got to humble ourselves. That is a must. And I'm not going to repeat everything we've already looked at, but when you understand who David was, the type of man he was, when Samuel went to anoint that son of Jesse, he didn't know who it was. He saw those other sons pass before him. When he saw Eliab or Eliab, however you like to say his name, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord's response is, well, men look at the outward appearance. God was looking at the heart. God chose David because of his heart. And if we don't humble ourselves to think that it can happen to us, then we are bound and determined to repeat some things that happened with David. I want you to think about that morning. We're told that it was in the evening that David went out. And let's read a few verses here. We're going to be talking about the text. We're not going to read through every verse. But I do want to read a few verses to start with. In chapter 11, verse 1 of 2 Samuel, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. And then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her. She came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." It tells us there in verse 2 that it happened one evening. I want you to think about that morning. That morning somebody comes to David and says, "I've got a message for the king." And here's the message. Before this day is out, you're going to become an adulterer. You're going to become the father of an illegitimate child. Before much time passes, you're also going to become a murderer. Not just the murderer of a stranger, not the murderer of someone who has done you injury, but the murderer of one of your mighty men. What do you think David would have thought about that message? You think David would have heard that and said, "Well, could happen. I'm human." And if you want to know how David answered that, think about somebody knocking on your door this morning and telling you that before the day is out, you're going to be involved in adultery, and before much more time passes, you're going to be a murderer. No way. You know, come on, you're kidding. There's no way I would do that. I mean, there's sin. Nobody's here claiming to be sinless. But not those sins. Well, again, I don't think it takes much imagination to see David as, no, that won't happen. You remember Peter in Luke chapter 22 when the Lord said, "Peter, Satan has asked for you to sift you as wheat. But when you return, you strengthen your brethren." And in the middle of there, Jesus says, I pray for you, by the way. And what was Peter's response? No, it'll never happen. If all of the rest of these forsake you, I will never forsake you. Well, I think David probably had that, would have had that same response if it had been told him the things that he would do. So the first thing, to humble ourselves, there's a lot of things that go along with humility, but one of the things is to recognize we're prone to give in to any temptation if left to ourselves. We need God's strength. We need God's help every single day to be able to overcome the attacks that Satan will hurl against us in this life. So if we ever get to thinking that, no, I would never do that, then we're in danger. And the danger is, if we don't believe that it can happen to us, we're not going to prepare against it. And so you've got men who, they don't have a problem going on a lunch date with a lady that's not their wife, because I'll never commit adultery with her. I just would not do it. But you know what? They do. And they don't go on that first luncheon thinking that that's what's going to happen, even anticipating, trying to plan. I understand probably there are some who might, but it would be innocent enough. But one lunch leads to another. She seems to listen a little bit more than my wife listens. She understands some problems I'm going through that my wife doesn't understand. And things go further. And before you know it, he's unfaithful. It happens far more often than we realize. And I'm not talking about people of the world. I'm talking about people in the Lord's church. There are men who have devoted themselves to preach the gospel. They've given their life to that endeavor. Yet because of foolishness and pride, thinking it'll never happen to me, they end up in adulterous situations when at the beginning it was simply to counsel somebody, to have a Bible study, but they weren't smart enough to recognize if I meet with that woman alone, I could be tempted beyond what I'm going to be able to bear. And so, again, if we don't believe it, we're not going to prepare for it. We're going to set ourselves up for danger. And it's not just men. The woman who catches up with an old, maybe high school sweetheart on the internet thinks, well, you know, we're just catching up on some old times. Nothing's going to come of this. And before you know it, you know, things go too far. And now it's no longer just an internet relationship. And by the way, if it were just an internet relationship, that's still unfaithfulness. We're not going to get into all the marriage, but understand it can happen to you. I don't care how much you love your husband or how much you love your wife, how faithful you are to the Lord, temptation is strong and we have to guard against it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul had been asked a question concerning meats offered to idols. Well, he begins there in chapter 8 talking about their knowledge. You know that idol is nothing. Nothing to that idol. So we'll just eat whatever. Not give any thought to that. And some people, if you just read chapter 8, would come away with the idea that Paul said, well, you just eat. Just know that that idol is nothing. That's not the conclusion Paul draws. As you keep reading through chapter 9 and coming into chapter 10, what he comes to chapter 10 to show them in verses 1 through 14 is look at some other examples. Look at the example of the Israelites who had God in their midst. His very presence was felt in that pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. The Lord was with them. They were all baptized in verse 2 into Moses and the cloud and the sea. They ate that same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink. They had all of these blessings there before them. But what happened? Verse 5, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Why were their bodies scattered in the wilderness? Because they gave in to temptation and sin. And he goes through to talk about some of the specific examples of sin that we won't take the time to go back and look at right now. But look at verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So Paul's warning here is, you look at the physical blessings that God had given. Look at the spiritual blessings God had. Sometimes we look at the Old Testament thing as all physical. It wasn't all physical. Did you see there in verse 3? They all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink. There were a lot of spiritual aspects in the old. If it was all physical, the Lord wouldn't have been so upset with them in the book of Malachi, wishing somebody would come shut the doors so they quit offering their irreverent service. But the point is, with all of those blessings, they still sinned against God. So Paul says, that's an example to us. That's to admonish us that don't think that you're in a position that you're above sin. So he says in verse 12, take heed lest you fall. Take heed. You can give in to temptation. You can sin no matter how strong you think you are, no matter how richly blessed you are. Verse 13 is a verse that's sometimes quoted by itself, and it can be quoted by itself. But we need to understand when it talks about with the temptation, God will also make the way of escape. We have to take that way of escape. So again, think with me just real quick. I don't want to get off of David, but think with me about what Paul's dealing with here. Food offered to idols. He starts out, idols nothing. We got knowledge, that's good. Just don't be puffed up. But then he comes to chapter 9 and he talks about giving up things for the sake of others. And you come to chapter 10 and he's talking about giving up things for the sake of yourselves. And he says at the end of verse 13, he'll make the way of escape that you'll be able to bear. But notice verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Get away from it. Don't have anything to do with it. And that's what he goes on to continue to talk about in the next few verses. Don't think you're so strong that you can just get right in there among those idolaters and eat that meat, and it's not going to have any effect on me because I know that idol's nothing. He says the way of escape is to flee. Get out of there. Don't dabble in it. Don't surround yourself with it. And I think Paul's telling them the very same thing we want to notice tonight. We've got to humble ourselves. Take heed lest you fall. If we don't humble ourselves, then we are just ignoring the very plain fact that we're going to sin. So, humble yourself. Don't think that it can't happen to you. Next, you notice in our passage there in 2 Samuel 11 that it begins there in verse 1. Saying that it happened, this setting of the story, it happened in the spring of the year. And it happened to be that in the spring of the year, it was the time that kings go out to battle. And it follows, well, Israel's out to battle. But David's not. And you see it at the end of verse 1. But David remained in Jerusalem. What follows? One evening, he's out on the roof. He sees Bathsheba bathing. And there things begin. And the simple truth, and there's just no debating this. If David had been out with his men in the field, where kings tended to be at this time of year, he wouldn't have seen Bathsheba on the roof, and he wouldn't have sinned. Now, we're going to talk a little bit. We'll come back to that in just a minute, but there's no arguing that point. If he had been where kings were supposed to be, he wouldn't have sinned. And there is a great lesson to be learned there. Many sins are committed by people who are in the wrong place at the wrong time. I want to think about that in the positive, though. I want us to think about not being in the wrong place at the wrong time, but making the thoughtful effort to be in the right place at the right time. In Proverbs chapter 7, beginning in verse 6, we read the unfortunate story of a young man devoid of understanding, one who was simple among the youths. And I want you to notice where he is and the time of day that's mentioned. Proverbs chapter 7, beginning there in verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through the lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man, devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. The woman met him. We know the story ends for him in verse 23, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. Could we agree that this young man was not at the right place at the right time? We have the phrase there, in the spring of the year, at the time kings went out to battle. I want to borrow that language and just give a couple of scenarios. It happened in the dark of the night, at the time when children are supposed to be in bed, that Johnny was out with his buddies at a party. And then you can finish that story however you've heard it before, however you've been involved with it before. I can remember growing up hearing older people talk about the fact that nothing good happens after midnight. And there's a lot of truth. Going back to Proverbs 7, it was in the evening, in the twilight, in the black and dark night. In John chapter 3, sin loves darkness. Doesn't like the light, doesn't want to be exposed. And so people who want to be involved in things that they don't want other people to know about, the evening, the night time is a good time to do that. So be where you're supposed to be. Don't be out just wondering, thinking, well, nothing, I'm not planning to do anything. I can tell you, if you go out and you plan to stay out to the wee hours of the morning and you don't have any kind of plan, I'll tell you what you're going to do. You end up in sin. And so be where you should be. I'll give you another example. It happened one Sunday morning at the time when the saints meet to worship God that Jimmy was out on the ball field. Now that one, we'll get some people raising my breath. Wait a minute now. You know, surely that's not the same as Proverbs 7. Well, you remember the end result of the one in Proverbs 7? He did not know it cost him his life. I want you to turn with me to the 73rd Psalm. In this psalm, this is not a psalm of David, by the way. This is a psalm of Asaph. He begins saying there in verse 2, "As for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." And he goes on to talk about the reason. The reason is he's looking to the world and he sees all the things that the world has. And he's looking at the righteous and he said, the righteous are suffering while the world is prospering. Something just doesn't seem right here. And so he is being drawn to the world. And he says again there in verse 2, "I almost stumbled, I nearly slipped." But notice what saved him. In verse 16, he says, "When I thought how to understand this." And I think if you back up, what he's saying is how to understand the differences between what's going on with the righteous and what's going on with the wicked. He says, "It was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end." But so many people, when they get in that position where they're slipping, they're sliding toward the world, they're being drawn back in, they quit doing the very thing that would bring them back. They quit worshiping the Lord. They quit meeting with their brethren. They quit being stirred up to love and good works. And I'm not here to tell you that a young man or young lady who finds themselves on the ball field rather than being with their brethren is right there, signed their ticket, they're destined for hell. I'm not saying that. We were in a gospel meeting last week. On Wednesday night, we were talking to some of the young people. The preacher I was staying with, he invited some folks over to his house the following evening. There was a young man there, been there that week. I was really impressed with him, gave good attention to the lessons. He said on Wednesday night, he said, I don't think I'll be there tomorrow night. I got something going on. Well, they had a bonfire. He played football, and Thursday night was the big bonfire before homecoming. And there was a young lady that had the courage enough to say, "So, football over God?" And the young man said, "Well, I'll see what I can do." And he came that next night, and he was there at the meeting, and he came forward that night, and he confessed that he had not been the example he should have been to his classmates, to those at school. And I told him afterwards, I said, "Lawton, I don't think you'd have gone to hell for going to that bonfire instead of coming to the meeting. But you'd have been closer, you'd have been a step closer in that direction. But by coming, he was not just where he had been, but had been strengthened." And so, be where we ought to be. There are a lot of things. I mentioned at the outset, there are a lot of places you could be tonight, but you chose to be here. It's a good place to be with our brethren, to be stirred up. And so, the idea of being in the right place at the right time, you know, understand that is critical. But it's not always going to be possible to avoid every temptation, to steer clear of every situation that would present itself like what happened to David. Now, I've often made that point with David. It was the time of the year when kings have gone out to battle. I think there's a reason the Holy Spirit guided Samuel to pen those words. I say Samuel. Don't know that Samuel wrote that. He had died sometime earlier, but whoever wrote the book, the Holy Spirit inspired them to tell us those two points. Kings went out to battle. David was at Jerusalem. What if David was hurt? What if there's something that kept David home? Maybe he's sick. Maybe there's some other pressing issue there in Jerusalem. Maybe there's a ruler from another nation that's setting up a meeting and they're going to meet in Jerusalem. I don't know that any of that happened, but what if it did? Would we still say, you know, it could have been avoided if you hadn't? There are some times that we're going to be places where temptation is, but it's still a matter of the right place at the right time. But here is an issue of the heart. And this is the point that I would stress even more than the last point, to make sure that our heart is always in the right place. And that's with God. At the right time. And that's always. So how do we accomplish that? How do we make sure that our heart is always with God? Well, it's just about memory. When you read through the book of Deuteronomy, count the number of times Moses tells them to remember. And we have to be a memorable people. We've got to remember the Lord. We've got to remember what the Lord has done for us. It'll stir us up. When Joseph was there in Egypt, been forsaken by his brothers, his father hadn't come looking for him. He doesn't know what's going on back home. He's there in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife just throws herself at him. The text tells us back there in Genesis that Joseph had distanced himself. He did not want to even be with her anywhere, but she found an occasion to find him alone there in the house, and she pounced. And when she pounced, that's one of those occasions where Joseph's trying to be in the right place at the right time, but temptation still strikes. And what does he do in Genesis chapter 39 in verse 12? She called him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. He didn't say anything. Earlier, he had tried to explain to her, "Look, you're my master's wife. He's given everything to me. I can't do this. I can't sin against God and commit this week." This time he doesn't say anything. And I think he understands the temptation. You know, if he lingers, he may be drawn. He's got to get out of there. But what made him determined to do that? He had a good heart. His heart was with God. Even though he's in that foreign land, been again forsaken by his brothers, doesn't know what's going on back home, he is still faithful to God. We see the same thing with Daniel. He's far from Jerusalem. He's far from that temple. He knows where the temple is, though. Later on in the book of Daniel, we find him praying toward the temple. But earlier there in chapter 1, he had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies. You're talking about someone who had been in Jerusalem in those waning days when things were getting bad. I know he was among the first captives taken, but I don't think David grew up eating the best of foods, and now he's in a position where he can eat whatever he wants to. Nobody will know. But he would not even defile himself with that. There are no small sins, by the way. Sometimes we think we'll just dabble in some light sin. Our Wes Brown talking about a man who was on death row for murder. And I can't remember the man's name, but I know he said the man wrote a tract. And he basically was describing his path that led him to being a murderer. And he said it started with smoking. And I haven't read the tract. I don't know what all he said about it, but just that rebellious spirit, and I'm going to smoke a cigarette, and that led him. And this isn't somebody else looking at the situation. So that probably did. This is the man confessing that that's what led him there. So somebody say, "Well, Daniel, if he'd ate that food, surely it wouldn't have been that bad." When you get comfortable doing anything that you understand is a sin against God, that's just going to embolden you to do more. And so have a heart for God. Have a heart that is determined, not just at times when we're gathered together, not just at times when we're listening to and singing along with hymns on the radio, but at every time and every moment to have our heart in tune with God to keep us from that temptation. And I don't think we have to bring out much evidence to say that when David saw Bathsheba, the events that took place out, his heart was not with God. Now, he was a man after God's own heart, but at that time, his heart wasn't with God. His heart was on Bathsheba. His heart was on what he saw right before him at that moment. The next thing that David did not do that we need to do is to be thankful for the blessings that we do have. David, after inquiring about Bathsheba, is told that this is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. David knew who Uriah was. We've already mentioned that he was one of David's mighty men. We read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 31. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel chapter 23. In 1 Samuel chapter, hold on, I tell you, it's hard getting all these firsts and seconds and everything together. Let me turn over here real quick. It's 2 Samuel 3. I got my colon in the wrong place. It should be 3, 1 through 5, not 31, verse 5. 2 Samuel 3, 1 through 5. We're not going to read those verses, but it just tells you about David's family when he comes to Jerusalem. When finally all of Israel is now coming to David, it tells us about his family. He had several wives. And the Lord had blessed him with a good family. And you don't have to take my word for it. Look at what the Lord through Nathan says to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. In verse 8, I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. And so, David had been richly blessed by God. And so when he heard about Bathsheba and the fact that she's somebody else's wife, he could have thought about his own wives and thought about how thankful he was for his family and the ones that God had blessed him with. Well, then he heard that she's the wife of Uriah. He could have been thankful for Uriah being that faithful servant. You want to know how faithful he was? Read the story. David brought him back, wanting to cover up the sin. Lie with your wife. A man's been out at battle, been out at war. He's not even got to commit sin when he comes. He could go home to his wife. But he wouldn't. He slept at the king's gate. My brethren are out there fighting. The ark is intense. I'm not going to go home to my wife. Even after David thought to get him drunk, he still wouldn't go down to his wife. Not a lesson on alcohol, but learned the lesson there. Why did David think that by getting him drunk, he could get him to do what he otherwise would not do? Because alcohol has that effect on him. But this man had some fortitude, and he would not go home. He was a great man. David should have been thankful for that. Maybe if it had been some other man's wife. But I couldn't do that to Uriah. But David didn't think about that. He just got focused on that one thing that he could not have. And so often that happens to us. Rather than looking at counting the blessings the Lord has given us, we focus on that one thing that we know we're not supposed to have right then. And it's like we get this tunnel vision. And everything else just disappears from our mind. All rational thought, all reason is gone. It's out the window. And all we can think about is that sin. That's what happened to David. If you look over in Romans chapter 1, we read about these people that the wrath of God is going to be poured out on the unrighteous. There are a lot of things said in chapter 1 about the unrighteous and who they are. But we'll begin reading verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Pause there for just a moment and think about God's glorious creation. Who did God make that for? He made it for us. He made it for us to enjoy. He made it for us to live by. He made it for us. And we could stop and we could count those blessings. We'd never get through counting. But we could think about all that the Lord has given us. But these ungodly, these unrighteous people, notice what it says in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They were not thankful. It is hard for a truly thankful person to sin against God while he's giving thanks. It's just, you can't do it. And so when that tunnel vision starts, we recognize it. I know if you're old enough, you've experienced it. When it starts, stop right then. Pray to God. Count your blessings. Give thanks. Don't let it continue, because I tell you, when it gets there, you're not going to stop. You're too far gone. Lisa, my wife, she can't be here tonight. I've told several of you. I want to mention this. I'll forget. My brother-in-law, her sister's husband, is having surgery this evening, had surgery this evening, so she went down to be with him. I just wanted to know why she's not here with me. She otherwise would have been. She gets migraines. Different things can trigger them. When we first got married, it wasn't uncommon for her to come home from the bank and be in bed. Somebody had to drive her home because it had already gotten so bad she couldn't even see to drive. But she finally, after having enough of them, started seeing the warning signs. And so now if we're out somewhere, she starts seeing these little, I forget what she calls them, they're not exactly spots, but kind of like spots coming. And she knows. At that point, there's no pain, but she can see it coming. And she knows what she's got to do then. She's got to lay down. She's got to be in a quiet place. And if she does that, it'll subside. She won't get the migraine. The same is true for us. We know the warning. We know when that starts to happen. When we start focusing in on that thing that we are not supposed to have, let those warning bells go off, and let's stop and give thanks for all that we've got. And not be like that rich man who, it didn't matter, he had all those flocks, sheep, goats. He wanted that one little ewe lamb that his poor neighbor loved. So be thankful. Count your blessings. And then lastly, consider the consequences. I mentioned earlier about someone coming to David that morning and said, David, by the end of the day, here's what will have started. What if David had also known that an infant son of his is going to die because of his sin? That he's going to have a daughter that's going to be defiled by a son of his, that son is going to be killed by another son, and then that latter son is going to lead a rebellion seeking to kill you, David. And the only reason he stopped from that insurrection is because he died. And we don't know what else. The Lord had told David in 2 Samuel 12, verse 10, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." Those are a part of the consequences that David faced. That is not at all a list. We couldn't put up the full list. We don't know. But if David had known that, you know, on his way, Bathsheba's coming. Somebody stops and says, "Look, David, here's what you're going to have to pay. This is the cost for what you're about to do." You think David would have said, "You know, it'd be worth it. This little bit of pleasure we're about, that'll be absolutely worth all of those lives that will be destroyed. No way. Not David. There are some men who would willingly pay that cost. They don't care. They're not worried about others. That's not David, though. David cared. David loved people. He loved his family. But in his moment of temptation, he did not count the cost. He did not consider the consequence of his actions. And while we can't always know the specifics of what's going to happen because of our sin that we give into, we can know this, that every sin always results in a death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. When God told Adam and Eve back in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 17, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat of it, you shall die. And they died in chapter 3, regardless of what the serpent told them. And he'll lie to us today too and tell us, nobody's going to get hurt. It's just you. It's just a private moment. Nobody's going to know. Maybe they won't. God will. You will. And you'll die. Now, but David got forgiven, right? Yes. And what we read there about that sword not departing, that came after. The Lord forgive your sin, but this is the consequence. We cannot remove the consequence of sin. God is a gracious and merciful God. He will forgive our sins, but He's not going to swoop down and take away every consequence. Someone has said, I don't know who the author is, I don't know where this originated, but I've heard it a lot of times, and I'm sure you have too. Some of you younger ones may not have. That's why I wanted to repeat it. But remember this. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. But the time to think about that's not after the sin. The time to think about it is when that temptation comes. Let me correct that. The time to think about that is before the temptation comes. To plan, to know what you're going to do. And never, ever underestimate the destruction that sin brings. And if you want to see it, just pick up there in verse chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. Read through the rest of the book. It's not a happy book. There aren't a lot of great moments that take place after that in the life of David. He did some great things. Most of them are recorded before chapter 12. We know he was forgiven. We know he moved on. Psalm 51, I wanted to take a look at that tonight as well. It's a psalm David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. And you can see his broken heart and his desire to be back with God. But his life was in shambles after that sin. And know that whether we face the physical consequences such as David faced or not, there are eternal consequences that will come if we think that we can just dabble in sin and it'll be all right. David was a great man who sinned, who found forgiveness in God. We don't have to repeat that. Sometimes we look at Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and fall short of the glory of God, and we think that, well, that's just the way it is. You know, we're human. We're only human. You ever thought about that? We're only made in the image of God. We're only created perfectly suited for this world, perfectly suited to serve God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, when God saw all that He made, it was very good. And so don't give the excuse that we're only human. God has given us. Well, in the passage we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, what that verse tells us is that every time temptation comes, we can overcome it. There are no exceptions to that. But we've got to prepare ourselves. And so what we need to do is we need to humble ourselves. we need to put ourselves in good positions, be in the right place at the right time. Let's make sure that we understand that God has blessed us so richly with so much. Don't get distracted by the things you can't have. And know that there are consequences. And so if we will remember those things, then it will help us. I'm not saying we're going to live a sinless life from here on out, but it'll help us to avoid temptation. You've been a great listeners tonight. You've given me a little more time. Nobody walked out. Thank you. But in the time we have left, you have an opportunity. If you recognize that maybe you're in sin, maybe you, like David, have given in to temptation and you now find yourself in sin. David didn't even hardly realize, I don't know what was going on in his mind, even when he tells Nathan in response to the little parable that was told him, well, that man must surely die and he's got to restore for it. It wasn't until Nathan said, you're the man, that David, it finally clicked with him. So maybe tonight something has helped you to see sin in your own life. If that's the case, repent. Confess your sins to God. He is faithful and just to forgive your sins. Or if you're not a child of God, then recognize you're still in sin. You never come out of it. But God is faithful. He is gracious. He is merciful. He wants you to be saved. And He's given His Son, Jesus Christ. We started in Acts 13. Paul doesn't end talking about David, a man after God's own heart. He ends with Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, who lived His life, who died on the cross, was buried. He was raised the third day so that we might have the hope of eternal salvation. And if you're not a child of God tonight, you don't have that hope. But you can change that. Won't you come tonight? Let us know how we can help you while together we stand and sing.